A long time ago, there was an African king, and he had a friend who was his servant. And so his servant was annoyingly positive. You ever met people like that? That they just, everything. I had a friend, I said, "How you doing?" He said, "Great, but it's going to get better." And I mean, it frustrates me because I can't match their positivity. And so this servant was very, very positive. He would say, no matter what happened, it's good. It's good. If it was something good that happened, it's good. If it was something terrible that happened, it was good. No matter what happened, he would say, it's good. And so he and the king went out hunting one day, and the king found an animal he wanted to shoot. So the servant loaded his gun, and the king aimed and fired, and it misfired and blew his thumb off. And he looked at the servant, and the servant said, "It's good." He said, "You're nuts." He took him back to his hometown, threw him in jail. He was in jail for a year. And now the king's going hunting again without the servant. He's still in jail. And the king gets out there, and a tribe of cannibals capture him. And they take him back to camp. And so they were preparing him to eat, but they were very, very superstitious. They wouldn't eat anything that wasn't whole. So his thumb, they let him go. He goes back to his servant and says, "I'm so sorry, please forgive me." What did the servant say? "It's good." He said, "You're nuts. How can it be good?" He said, "Because if I were with you, I would be eaten. It's good." Now, I don't know how that fits in with your worldview, because everything to me is not good, but I can tell you, I can say with confidence, just like James is teaching us and just like the Apostle Paul, that we're to give thanks in all things, not for all things. I never was coughing until I started preaching. So we're to give thanks. Quote, "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us." This is not, don't read James and say, "Well, this is fake it till you make it." This is not pretending all is wonderful and everything is just fantastic, but it is about your perspective that looks at God's hand to work in your life, that His goodness is in your life, and that life can be confusing and painful, yet gratitude is in your life, and that's an act of trust. That's a discipline of the heart that says, even though I don't understand, I've been placed in my life, I've not understood. Have you? Did not understand. But when you understand this teaching that James has given us in a very practical way, then even though I might not understand it, I know God is working something deeper in my life. And I've seen that as I look back, but when you're in it, sometimes it's even more difficult. So James doesn't pull any punches. You're going to see in this book, and I was telling Carla, I don't know when we're going to get out of chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, but every week as I study and pray, God's given me good stuff that's feeding my soul, and I want to feed you. So he doesn't sugarcoat anything. He invites us to see a purpose in our struggles. See, if you don't see a purpose in your struggles, life is tough. If you just think this is a luck of the draw, life is tough. But he wants us to see that we move by faith, and that faith moves us to action. That's his whole book. What's interesting to me is in the book of James, it's not a doctrinal book. It's a very practical book. Now, you take Paul's writings, here's the way he normally did his writings. Study his writings, 14 epistles he wrote, 14 books he wrote. You'll see him starting off with doctrine. And then you'll see him make a transition. And he goes into how to apply doctrine. Here's the doctrine. Now, here's the way you apply it to your life. Well, James is just all practical all the way through the book. Let me explain what I'm saying there. Did you know that Jesus Christ's name is only mentioned twice in the book? You don't see anything of the crucifixion. You don't see anything of the resurrection. in the book of James. Why? Because that's not the intent of the book. The intent of the book is James has already met the risen Savior. He's talking to people who are dispersed. They already believe Jesus as Messiah. They realize the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. They realize what the cross purchased for them. You follow what I'm saying? So now he's saying, you know these things. Now you're to practice these things. You are to show and tell these things. So the book of James is that a genuine faith produces a genuine proof of faith. A genuine faith produces a genuine proof of faith. In other words, your faith will show. You cannot hide your faith. James makes that very clear. Now, there's a couple of verses in the book of James that's really a capsule form of the entire book. And James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Be ye doers of the word and not what? Hearers only. Deceiving yourselves." So if all we do is come to church, hear a fantastic sermon. I'm a little under the weather. Will you please encourage me a little bit? And you hear it and you go, "Oh, that was great. That was good, man. That really..." But there's no change. There's no transformation. There's no living out what you say you believe or what you've heard in your study of the Scriptures or in a sermon or any other way the Scriptures are revealed to you. So what good is it, he's saying? Another verse is in chapter 2, verse 26, where he says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead, being alone." And he goes on, and we'll cover this stuff when we get to it, that says, "Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." That is so, so important. Now you see why none of you will hug me after this service. I'm already, nose is running. But I tested negative. Don't worry about it. I'll go out the side door. I'm 6 feet from you. Well, you might. But you follow what I'm saying? It demonstrates itself. James' message is not in the abstract. It's a call to action. It is a map of translating belief into practice. That's why I think God has my nose in this for a while, because we're missing something in the modern church. We think we receive Jesus Christ, that's the end of salvation. No, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of salvation. It's the beginning of your walk. And you should look more and more like Jesus as you grow in the Lord. So, what makes James' approach so unique? He insists that real faith can't be hidden. Real faith, genuine faith, can't be hidden. It's supposed to show up, and we're going to see this in the book of James, in patience with one another, in generosity to those who are in need. Shouldn't we be about that? If we have genuine faith, shouldn't we care about other people? Shouldn't we care about the things of God? Shouldn't we care about how we treat people? I mean, it's a very, very logical, practical thing if you're a child. He's talking about faith that rolls up its sleeves and goes into action. It's about action. Your faith will show itself. He's writing and stressing urgency, a conviction. And we'll see this in the book of James. He says life is short. Do you believe that? You believe life's like a vapor? I've had probably six people I went to school with or people I knew in pastoring other churches that died this past week, from 60 to 80. Life is short. It's a shadow that appears for a little time. James is stressing this. Life is short. Trials are real. You're going to have trials. He comes across that faith is far too precious to remain theory. We just know it. We have a knowledge of it, but it's not transforming our lives. The letter is peppered with practical advice. Hey, listen, the book is only 5 chapters long. 108 verses. You can read it every day, and I would encourage you to do that. Every day, read it. And by the way, 108 verses, 54 of those verses, half of them are they're in the imperative. You know what that means? It's a command. It's not a suggestion. James says, here's truth, you must apply it. Here's truth, it must be lived out daily in your life. So he stresses it. Very practical thing. We're going to learn that we need to listen more and speak less. Could any of you be helped with that one? We got three truthful people today. He's going to look at things like don't show partiality. Don't show favoritism. Man, this one's got money, so we sit him here. This one is a homeless, so we put him on the porch. Don't do that. He makes it very, very clear. He says, care for the vulnerable, the poor. They're in bad. Care for them. Your faith will live it out in those areas. He's going to talk about praying with persistence. He's going to talk about, in all things, he urges his readers not to settle for a faith that does not produce action. And I think we need to have ears to hear in that area. Now, have all of us in this room experienced trials? Everyone? Conflicts, situations, challenges in life? In fact, a large percentage in this room is probably going through some kind of trial right now. Maybe health, maybe finances, maybe a relationship. But you're going through some trials. Maybe a combination of all of those. But what James is going to stress and help us to remember that he's writing. Now, he wasn't writing to a group of people and he was in the embassy suite and they were on the beach. Remember the verse 1? To the 12 tribes scattered throughout Asia Minor. You know why they were scattered? Persecution. They were going through unbelievable, and some of them were tempted to give up. This faith walk is too tough. And now he's writing to them, stick in there. Don't give up. See, he challenges his readers to count it all joy. Again, that's not I'm happy, happy. Count it all joy when you face trials. Why? The only way we can do this, the only way I see anything in my own life to be able to deal with this is in such moments as trial, even though they're unwelcomed. How many of you welcome trials? Even though they're unwelcome, we got to understand something, that there is something going on that God is using in our lives. You may be facing a trial now related to your family or to another relationship or to whatever it might be, and you're facing that trial. You got to understand, Paul says, you got to know something. These challenges that are coming your way, even though they are unwelcome, they are opportunities for faith to refine and purify itself, to grow stronger. When I started to work in Fort Myers, Florida, and there was a tree down there, and I noticed they would be blown over, and I think they were called Spanish pines. Any of you from down there that you know what I'm talking about? I think they're outlawed. The roots went so shallow that if anything, wind or whatever, would just blow them over. And see, James is saying, listen, trials cause the roots to go deeper. Do you know in the Kalahara Desert, there's a tree there that's called Widow Tree or something like that, that its roots go down over 230 feet. That's a sturdy tree. Now you see why James is stressing this so much, and while I've got my nose in this and for my own life and for your life, it's because you ever heard this, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger? I'm not sure about all that. But when you handle it the right way, it does. It does. It strengthens you in these areas. So James is urging us to embrace trials, not because we like them, but because they're a training ground that when it's coupled with the actions and belief, the vision is profoundly valuable. It is a help to us. When we read James, we find out not only how to endure, but it's an invitation to discover joy. See, we really don't embrace that yet. But trials that come my way, instead of saying, God, why is this happening to me? What would be a better way? God, what are you teaching me? What are you teaching me in this? C.S. Lewis said, human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God to find happiness. Let that soak in. Human history is the terrible story of man trying to find something other than God to make them happy. Listen what he says. God cannot give us happiness and peace outside of himself because it's not there. You won't find it. True happiness, true joy, other than Christ. Now, something I also want you to remember is that did James in his ministry, did he and his brothers and his sisters, did they believe that Jesus was the Messiah? Early on, no. He tells us in Matthew, they did not believe he was the Messiah. What caused, he wrote this book, what caused his perspective to change? How did he go from being steeped in Judaism and animal sacrifices and all that to a believer in Christ? Well, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3. See if you pick up on this. Paul writing, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive, but some have died." Some have fallen asleep. What does verse 7 say? "Then he appeared to James." You know why the transformation took place in his life? He saw the resurrected Christ, his brother. He knew he was in Judaism. He knew that God dealt with their sin through animal sacrifice. And now the cross is there, lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And now, see, James connected with this. And what connected him to this was the living Savior standing right before him. Do you see it? Now he's saying all that animal sacrifice is now accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now I'm completely free in Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything in James' life. Can I encourage you? It will change everything in your life. I was thinking about that the last couple of days. I don't know if y'all know this, but I was quarantined for 3 months. And I was thinking about this. And I was thinking, man, Jesus, the resurrection should radically change our lives. Why? You know, the Bible says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead resides in us. Do you understand that? It's transformational. No matter what you face, nothing's too hard for God. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we must not ever forget these things. And I began the sermon 3 weeks ago, why do we face trials? And I got to number one. Remember that? Trial number one was growth. I want to reiterate a few things about why we have trials. Because some people think every trial is not from God. Every trial is made to make us weak and to increase our doubt and all. No. We must not forget that trials are not random. They're not random. They're not without purpose. They're not meaningless. I would be one more basket case if the things that have happened in my life were just to draw the number. if there was no meaning to it at all, I would go, Lord, take me home. I don't like the trials, but they're designed to test us, to stress, to stretch us, to push us beyond our comfort zone. Too many of us in this room, including me, are too comfortable. We talk about the good old days. I like the nasty now and now. You know, with all the comfortable things and the things that we have, we got to understand that I thank God for that. How many of you thank God for air conditioning? You want to go back to the funeral home fans? You want to go back to some of that other stuff? I'm glad for air conditioning. I'm glad for a car. I'm glad for a home. I'm thankful for that. I'm glad I have a uric, is that what it's called? Where the little pods you put? Whatever. I got brain fog. I don't know if y'all know this, but I've been quarantined for a while. I mean, I can go in there when I get up 3:30, 4 o'clock, and I can hit that thing, and I don't have to wait. That within 15 seconds, I put me a pot in there, and it's all. I like that. I'm not wanting to go back to remember the thing where the coffee pot would whistle. Yeah, how many of you still have one of those? Do you really? Do you use it? I'm not going back. I like what's happening in my life. But you know, that's a blessing and it's good. But spiritually, we can get spiritually comfortable to where we're not stretched. What is one of the things that can stretch us? Trials. Trials can stretch you. They're not a bad thing. Therefore, these trials are not to be feared. They're not to be denied. They're not to be avoided. They're to be faced. And they're to be confronted and overcome. So, number one, trials are for our growth. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 3. This helps us understand this better. Here's Paul writing. We also rejoice in our suffering. Rejoice. Remember 16 times the book of Romans? Rejoice. In our suffering because we know. I know something. I know that nothing happens to me unless it's filtered through the hands of God. He's not the causation of bad things, and all things aren't good in that respect, but I'm telling you, He can take the mess of our lives and work it out for good. And when you know that, it's okay. God, I need, and we're going to look at this next week, I need your wisdom. How am I going to deal with these things? I don't know how to deal with it. Well, James practically tells us how to do that. So he says here, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces something. Now, if it's true, do you believe this? Jesus is more concerned about you being conformed to the image of His Son than you being comfortable. Do we all agree with that? That's what life's about. Well, that being true, then look what happens. These trials produce perseverance. That's endurance. That's resilience. And look at this. Perseverance produces character. Character, hope. That's that confidence. Hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because God has poured out His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us. See, what we're talking about is not just surviving. Not that we used to sing a song, "Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus." The Bible says we're to charge the gates of hell, not hold the fort. We're to be about the Lord's business. And so when we see these things happening, that when it comes to the other side of the trial, you're not going to, whatever you're facing today, you're not going to face it for the rest of your life, right? It's a passing thing. Now, most of you, my first Sunday here, say you told me, you said, Pastor, I can really tell you work out with weights. And so, I can tell you this. I've worked out weights all my life, and some of you are saying, wow, you really look, you look 40. But the older I get, Remember, how many of you got, none of you on here, but when you would work out with weights, you'd get a pump, right? You don't even know what that is. Pump. And I would come out of that gym when I'm in my 20s and 30s, buff, that thing would stay up for a long time. I work out now before I get to the carts now. It's called old age, but I refuse to give in to it. I'm going to do it. If you hear that a barbell fell on my neck and crushed my neck and killed me, you'll say he went out the way he wanted to go. He liked that. But what's the purpose behind lifting weights? To strengthen you, right? Strengthen you. You lift the weights, there's stress on the muscles, and it strengthens the muscles. That's what trials do. If we can just see that in our mind, we don't have to like it. We can ask God for wisdom, how to deal with it. But we know this is working out for a deeper relationship with God, and that makes it worth it all. So look at 2 Corinthians 1, 8, and 9. Paul here is talking about his own trials. Look at this. We're under great pressure. Circle that word pressure. That means back in this day, and even today in Italy and different places, they'll have vats where they have poured the grapes that they picked in the vats, and somebody will get in it barefoot, and they'll stomp those grapes. And they'll stomp them to get the juice out of them. That's this word here. You're under stress. You're under pressure. Paul says we're under not just pressure, but great pressure. Look what he said. Far beyond our ability to endure. You ever been there? So that we despair even of life. He thought he was going to die. He thought he was going to die. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Wow, Paul, man, that's rough stuff. Look what he says. But this happened. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead. That's life-changing. You're facing these things. Don't try to do this in your own strength. Don't try to work yourself out of it. The first person you go to is the Lord Jesus Christ, asking him to give you wisdom, who will give it to you liberally, and that you want in your life. You're not going to rely upon yourself, but you're going to rely upon God. You'll find life takes on a different outlook. Your worldview will change. Again, I remind you what the great prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of my favorite, read after him all the time. He said, I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I've learned to kiss the waves, those are the trials, that throws me on the rock of ages. Who's the rock of ages? Jesus. Man. If I know that, I can handle this thing because it's God's power working in and through me. So we expanded upon this a great deal, probably a whole sermon a couple weeks ago. Second reason, notice, is correction. Do you know sometimes we do face trials because, quite honestly, we made bad choices and we are disobedient to God? That happens. However, know this. God will use our bad choices to bring correction so that we might learn. That's so important. So we might learn. Example of this, the prodigal son, right? Man, he had all the inheritance. He goes to a far country, wastes it every bit. He winds up eating swill. Any of y'all know what swill is? Y'all country people. Swill is what hogs eat. So some of y'all aren't from the country. And some of y'all have never raised hogs. Stinky, nasty, swill. They would throw everything. Anyway, so he wastes all that, and he's disobedient to God, and God uses that, and he says, oh my goodness, My father's servants have more than I do. Look, he came to himself. God used his disobedience and the trial of disobedience to put him on the right path, to get him back. I'm going back to my father's house. I'm not where I need to be. So correction, sometimes trials are used for correction. What about Jonah? Did Jonah, God says, I want you to go to Nineveh, and where does he go? To Tarshish. Exact opposite. Here's Nineveh, here's Tarshish. And he's on that ship, and a storm comes up, and now the sailors on that ship, who are pagans, they can't understand this, and Jonah says, I'm the one. If you'll throw me overboard, it'll be all right. And they said, no. I don't know how they spoke. But no. Not going to do that. We'll just paddle harder. And the storm got worse. And then they say, yeah, you the one. And they throw him overboard. And how many of you were taught all your life that a whale swallowed him up? The Bible doesn't say it was a whale. The Hebrew word is dag. D-A-G. You know what that word means? Prepared fish. God who spoke the world into it. I've read articles about science, and with all the acid in the whale's body, it would disintegrate his body. He couldn't live. He was in there 3 days, right? He couldn't do that. Hogwash. My God created everything there is. He can prepare a dag. He can prepare a fish. And isn't it amazing how you say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And God prepares something for you. And then you become willing to do that. Well, Jonah became very willing to do that. And so sometimes correction comes our way. And the trial is something we brought on ourselves. Have y'all noticed lately that on the sides of the road, they got these grooves? And let's see, what are they called? They're called something. They're called rumble strips. Who said that? They're called rumble sticks. Whoever said that is correct. Now, do they put those there to aggravate you? They put those there to say, hey, I mean, going from McClenny to Lake Butler, we're seeing Nancy's sister a lot. She has dementia. Please pray for her. She fell past week. This is the third or fourth time she's failed. She just splintered her. They can't even do surgery on her. But do y'all ever lose concentration while you're driving? Even going over there. You know why those rumble things are on the side of the road and even in the middle of the road? You know why? For course correction. So that you fade away and hit that. It's to get you back on track. It's to keep you from going in the other lane. That's a good thing, right? Are you seeing trials are a good thing? When God is correcting you, it's a good thing because it keeps you on track or it gets you back on track. And that is an awesome thing. You better praise God for that because we can easily get far, far away, not even recognize our walk with God. So sometimes trials are for correction. And then lastly, trials are for direction. Sometimes trials can be the way that God directs our lives. So you could say, well, I'm going to do this, and God, through trials, brings you over here. And what I mean by that, remember when Paul appealed to the Roman government, and he was going to go stand before Caesar in a trial, and he's on a ship, and the ship's shipwrecked, and he's on the Isle of Malta, and that island, people were dying because of snake bites. They were in need of healing. Paul had done nothing wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. God redirected him. It's like God said, I got some people there on that little Isle of Malta that I'm going to redeem and I'm going to heal. So God did that. I've seen him do this in relationships. You thought this was the relationship and God guides you to someone else. I've seen it with job. You lose your job and you think the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket. I don't know what I'm going to do. God can use trials to redirect your purpose in life. And so when God does redirect us, it's like, now I see it. Do you see it all the time when it's happening? I struggle with some things, and I know some things, but yet, okay, God, I know you're in charge of this. I know you're going to work this out, but I really don't know how it all is going to turn out. And then when you look back, now he does show us things sometimes immediately, but most of the time it's something that you might see as terrible, but it turns out that God might actually be redirecting your life. Sometimes redirection is immediate and clear. Sometimes it is not. You may struggle in your understanding of what's going on. Your plans may fall apart. But when you understand, just as God detoured Paul's journey to purpose for a group of people that needed to hear about him and be healed, when you understand that, then opportunities, here's what happens. I know in my own life. You begin to see these things as opportunities to touch other people's lives. You see these things as to grow in faith, to discover your gifts, to discover some things you might not have ever had. So trials, whether it's for growth, whether it's for correction, whether it's for redirection, it's never wasted. Never wasted in God's hands. He will weave that thing in through to his glory. But the last thing I want to show you, look at verse 12. This is shouting grounds. Blessed is the one, that means favored. Blessed, circle that. Favored, it means to have spiritual joy. You have spiritual joy. Blessed is the one who perseveres under what? Trials. Why? Because God just wants to do that? Or because it just happened to you? No, because when we've stood the test, we will receive the crown of life, eternal life, eternity, that God promised to those who love him. See, in this promise, he offers us hope, even in the midst of uncertainty. Have you ever seen such uncertainty in our nation today? Do you get wrapped up in that? What's going to happen? What's going to take place? See, when we feel the weight of difficulty pressing in on us, we can remember that endurance is not simply about surviving hardship. I've actually had people say, well, I'm on my last thread, and it's about to break, and I'm about to go. No. You're not on your last thread. God can take whatever evil, bad things that happen to you and turn them around for good. And he says, when you do persevere under trial, you will receive. The thing is, the story doesn't end with the trial. You got that locked in? You may be facing something today. It's not going to last forever. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not going to stay in the valley. It's part of life. It's dark. But I'm going to walk through it. Why? Because he is with me. His rod and his staff, they certainly comfort me. So what James is saying to us, whatever reason for the trial, mainly for our growth, maturity, can be for correction, and can be for direction, you can rest assured if you persevere under whatever you're facing, you will be blessed. Why do I say that with such confidence? Because the Bible says that. God's Word says that. His Word is authoritative. Something else I want you to consider quickly is that when you're going through a trial and you handle it this way, you know some things, do you realize what an influence, what a light that can be for others around you? Wow. Instead of desperation and throwing in the towel just like a non-Christian does, you know something. When we choose to stand firm, even maybe with trembling knees, this stuff's not easy, but even with trembling knees, our courage encourages those around us. Other stories that we have reminds us the valley will end, The passageway is to higher ground, and the promise is the crown of life. So as you continue your journey, James has already told us, let patience have its perfect work. It's a good work. It's a perfect work. Let trials teach us compassion. If you're under trial and it's causing you to be more angry or more hateful or more bitter, you're not accepting it the way James is talking about it. Trials should make you more compassionate. I mean, I have compassion for people because I've been through some of the stuff they've been through. I don't go, oh, look at me. I want to put my arm around them and to say, I love you, man, and we'll walk through this thing together. I said this to a guy last week. I said, I can't tell you how it all is going to turn out. It's a husband-wife relationship. And she seems to be dogmatic in what she thinks is the right way. I said, I can't tell you how this all is going to turn out. But I can tell you, I'll walk through this with you. But more importantly than that, you trust in God in your valley times. Trust in God when it seems the wind is just adverse, blowing in your face. Trust in Him. He which hath begun that work in you will see it through to completion. What a wonderful joy that we have in these areas. Now, this is a good place to stop. We'll look at wisdom next week. So let's pray. Father, in the midst of life storms, the trials we face, I pray that you would have given us ears to hear today. Grant us a spirit of calm and serenity. May your ever-present help strengthen our faith, allowing us to endure and emerge victorious for your greater glory. What an awesome thing that would be. Father, may each of us in this room, or those who are watching, may we ask the question, is my faith in you clearly seen by my actions? No doubt it's being seen through ways that I've mentioned during this sermon. If not, why? It's got to be one or two things. You don't understand what the Scripture says, what James is teaching, or you don't have a living faith. That faith is dead. That faith will do you no good. Either case, repentance is needed. Trust in Christ. Get back in the battle if you're out. If you've never trusted Christ, what a better day than today. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.